favorite hymns. How many of you have ever been on a ride with your parents? And it's getting boisterous in the back when you're growing up. Maybe now. I don't know. Maybe it's now. And here, your mom would go, okay, we're playing the quiet game. First person who talks loses. Right? Have you ever been in that situation? No, you ever had to play the quiet game? Have you ever played the quiet game before? Okay, so you're aware of the quiet game. Quiet game is whoever talks first loses. Parents use it, teachers use it to keep people quiet for a little bit. Of course, it's always the kid with ADHD that talks first, so it's not fair to some people. But the quiet game is all about being quiet, about holding your tongue. And I know this is a bit of a stretch this morning when we talk about Andrew and his brother, Peter. Andrew knew when to be quiet, but he also knew when to speak. And he knew that sharing about Jesus was a time to speak. But he also knew when to be quiet, because he didn't have to tell everybody how good he was at stuff, right? He didn't ever tell anybody, I am the best at service when it comes to disciples, right? He didn't have to boast about anything. One of the things that I've learned in life is that humble people never have to tell you they're humble. In fact, if they're telling you that they're humble, they're probably not, right? People that are the best at something don't have to tell you they're the best at something. You'll notice. So we can be quiet about things in our lives. When we're the best at something, we don't have to tell people. If we're humble, we don't ever tell people. You don't talk about it. You're quiet, like Andrew. But when it's time to talk, we talk about Jesus. As Paul says, if I'm going to boast, let me boast about Jesus. Let me boast about what God does in my life. So it's okay to play the quiet game in certain things, but other things we need to speak up like Andrew. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred as we go back to junior church, I think. Yeah, it's not a fifth Sunday yet.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. If you brought your Bibles with you, if you will, please turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 37 through 40 is going to be our text in just a few moments. Here, we'll be reading that passage here. I do want to thank Phil Bacon for preaching to my place last Sunday. We didn't give him much of a notice, although maybe 12 hours might have been efficient for him, because there's times I've called him on 8 o'clock Sunday morning. At least one time that happened as well. I appreciate your prayers. I'm on the mend. Just had a little run-in with my granddaughter's dog, and he won. Okay, but I am better, doing better. Had stitches taken out yesterday, so we're just doing a lot better. Yeah, appreciate that. We are continuing our summer sermon series on Christ Chosen. Christ Chosen. And today, as you probably gathered from listening to Ben, that we're going to be studying about Andrew. Andrew today. John the Baptist was prophesied by Isaiah as being the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing way for the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 3, Matthew 3 verses 1 through 3 tells us. And Luke tells us that, in Luke 3:15, that the people that John was preaching to, that they were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John the Baptist might possibly be the Christ. And John assured the people that he was not the Christ, and in fact he said, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And yet Jesus traveled from Nazareth to Jerusalem, some 60 miles away, just to be baptized by John in the River Jordan. In fact, Luke says this about that day that Jesus was baptized. Luke described it this way in Luke 3, verse 21. He says, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Now, did you catch that? Here was Jesus standing in line with sinners, just waiting his turn to be baptized by John. I mean, there was nothing presumptuous or arrogant about him. There was no pushing his way through the crowd to be first. You know, Son of God coming through. You know, get out of the way. Son of God coming through. None of that took place. A couple of days after John baptized Jesus, he sees the Lord walking by, and he says to his two disciples in John 1, verse 36, he says, look, the Lamb of God. And pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God was all that it took for the two disciples who heard him say that. They immediately ran after Jesus. In fact, I want you to listen to John 1, 37 through 40, if you will, please. It says, and when the two disciples heard John the Baptist say that, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John say that and had followed Jesus. Now, what we see here is this, is that, this Jesus, Andrew, when anytime that John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God, he knew exactly what he was talking about. And he followed after Jesus. The Apostle John in the first chapter of the Gospels reveals a couple important facts about Andrew, if you're taking notes. Number one is that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, okay? He was a disciple, a student of John the Baptist. That's what the word disciple means. Now the name Andrew in the Greek means manly, okay? It means manly, strong, brave. That's what the word means. And living up to his name, Andrew may have been enamored by the personality of the stern and fiery prophet who lived in the desert, wore camel's hair, and ate locusts and wild honey. Secondly, what we see here is that Andrew was also the first of the apostles to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And as one of John's disciples, Andrew, had been hearing the prophet preaching about Christ, how he had baptized him, and when he baptized him, he saw the Spirit come down as a dove, land on him, confirming that he was indeed the Son of God, John 1, 32 through 34. So when the baptizer pointed to Jesus Christ saying, look, the Lamb of God, Andrew and an unnamed disciple, we don't know who it is, there's a lot of debate about who it is, we don't have any idea, but an unnamed disciple immediately followed after Jesus and spent the afternoon with him. Now, John records that when Andrew and the other disciple followed Jesus, the Lord turned around and he asked this question from the NIV, what do you want? Now, this phrase in the Greek literally means, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And Andrew and the other disciple, just simply asked him, where are you staying? That's what they want to know. I mean, this is their first encounter with Jesus, and I'm sure that Andrew probably didn't know how this first encounter was going to go. So, whether or not he could spend some time with him, he didn't know, but he wanted to find out where the guy lived. And, where are you staying? And what Jesus simply says is, well, come with me and I'll show you. I mean, how exciting that must have been for Andrew to know that, man, I get to spend the day with the Lamb of God. And spending the evening with Jesus, the Son of God, must have been life-changing for Andrew. Because as soon as he left Jesus, he found his brother Peter and told him, "We have found the Christ." Chapter 1, verse 41. I want us to dig a little bit deeper to Andrew's life here. I want us to begin, number one, with Andrew, Peter's brother. Okay? Andrew, Peter's brother. Now, this is probably the way that how Andrew was introduced to most people. I mean, when introducing the fishermen, you know, among Jesus' apostles, you know, it would go something like this. Here's Peter, James, John, and, Andrew, Peter's brother. So he was known as Peter's brother. And, you know, Peter is mentioned in the gospel 191 times, while Andrew is mentioned only 12 times, which reveals which of the two was the most prominent, okay? And, of course, that being Peter. But can you imagine what it must have been like to be Peter's brother? What that must have been like. I mean, Peter was often brash, clumsy, hasty, and impulsive. I mean, having grown up with Peter and being in the fishing business with him, Andrew just knew that once Peter joined the 12, he would take charge. And he, even though Andrew was Jesus' first follower, he'd be, you know, kind of have to, you know, just relinquish and become second class, because he would never be more than Peter's brother. And yet we see no bitterness, no sibling rivalry or division between these two men of God. Now, Andrew and Peter had different leadership styles. Peter was usually the first to speak among the apostles, and oftentimes speak without even thinking, okay? He enjoyed the limelight of being in charge. He was a natural-born leader. Andrew's leadership style, on the other hand, was more laid back. You know, he was kind of laid back. Andrew was quiet and reserved. He was happy to be kept in the background. And while, you know, Peter relinquished, you know, a relish being a leader, Andrew was just simply content being a follower and a helper. He's content with that. Now, while you will not find stories of Andrew walking on water or preaching in front of big crowds, nor would you find any New Testament letters written by him like his brother Peter, Andrew's leadership is equally impressive, for he was certainly, you know, was known for his relational ministry. His eagerness to follow Jesus Christ, combined with his zeal for introducing others to him, just fairly well describes who Andrew was, okay? But then, now let's take a look at Andrew's ministry, okay? Again, although Andrew is mentioned only 12 times in the Gospels, when his name often appears, you will find him quietly ministering in the background, bringing people to Christ. First of all, Andrew brings his brother Peter to Jesus. I want you to look at John chapter 1. I want us to read on here John chapter 1, verses 41 through 42. It says, after Andrew spent that time with Jesus, said the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now, I think this is exactly the way that it should be. I mean, we should be so excited about being a follower of Jesus that we simply cannot wait to tell others about him, especially those that are closest to us, our family, our friends, that we should want to tell them about who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done. And that's exactly what he does. And after spending the day with Jesus, Andrew was convinced more than ever that this was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And so as soon as he left Jesus that evening, Andrew went looking for his brother, and he found him, and he just excitedly blurted out, "We have found the Christ." And he brought Peter to Jesus. Now Scripture doesn't tell us what Peter's initial reaction was when Andrew approached him with the news that he had found the Christ. I mean, we do know that Peter had an inquisitive personality, and that would usually just kind of raise some questions. And after, if that happened, this is probably the way that it would go. You found who? You're saying, Andrew, that you, of all people, have found the Messiah that our people, the entire nation of Israel, has been looking for centuries, and you're telling me, brother, that you're the guy who found him? You know, I could just picture that conversation, you know? I mean, going on, what? But again, we don't know how Peter reacted to the news, but he must have seen and heard something in Andrew, you know, a light in his eyes, an exuberance in his voice, that convinced him to at least check out the man that he is so passionate about him to go see. And so he goes and to try to find out who this man really is. And what a meeting it was. Because as soon as Jesus sees Simon, he calls him by name. And he knows his father's name. Simon, son of John, or son of Jonah. And then Jesus gives him a new name, Petros, you know, Peter, rock. I mean, Peter, and this man Peter, as we studied a couple of weeks ago, Peter will go on to impact many souls for Christ. In fact, from his first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, around 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ in baptism. I mean, this is Peter. This is the man that Andrew brought to Jesus, Peter. As you all know, Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty passed away a few weeks ago with Alzheimer's. He and his family were members of the White's Ferry Road Church of Christ in West Monroe, Louisiana. And Phil gave his life to Christ in baptism when he was just 28 years old. He was 28 years old, gave his life to Christ, already married, already had some kids. The movie, The Blind, that we're going to be showing here on June 29th, depicts Phil's ungodly life before becoming a Christian and the transformation that took place after giving his life to Jesus. And after becoming a Christian, Phil shared the gospel to anyone and everyone. I mean, literally anyone and everyone who would listen. He was instrumental in bringing thousands of souls to Christ and had personally baptized hundreds of people in the Ouachita River near his home in West Monroe. I mean, personally baptized hundreds in that river. And I'm not sure who it was that brought Phil to Christ, but if it wasn't for that one person who knew that this godless man needed to know Jesus, then all the people that Phil brought to Jesus may have never been saved. We got to understand that we don't, you know, have any gospel record of Andrew impacting thousands of souls for Christ like his brother Peter. But we do have record of him bringing that one to Jesus who did just that. Okay? Never underestimate the impact that you have for Christ, whether you prefer, you know, to minister, you know, like I do behind a pulpit, or prefer to minister in the background. We can all impact people for Jesus. Amen? And that's what we need to remember. Secondly, Andrew brings a young boy to Jesus. Now, the next time we see Andrew is in John chapter 6. So turn your Bible over there, John chapter 6. Jesus had just finished preaching to thousands of people in this chapter. Matthew records that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So we're talking about, you know, 8,000-10,000 people. Matthew 14, verse 21. It was getting late, and the people were tired and hungry, and Jesus had compassion on the people and didn't want to send them off without giving them something to eat. But yet there were no fast food places nearby. You know, DoorDash didn't exist back then. So Jesus says to Philip, one of his apostles, in verse 5, John 6, verse 5, he says, "Where can we buy some bread for these people to eat?" Now, John tells us that Jesus was testing Philip because he already knew what he was going to do. Of course he did. But Philip answered in verse 7, he says, we don't have the money to buy enough bread for these people to even have one bite. Man, there's 10,000 people here. We don't have that much money. I mean, it kind of sounds like my budget sometimes, okay? But as Philip is trying to calculate the price of bread, Andrew is doing what he does best. He is working behind the scenes, trying to find a solution by collecting food from the crowd in hopes that maybe he could collect at least enough food for everybody to get something to eat. But let's go on. Let's look here at John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. He says, after another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, okay? So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Good to see you, brother. Andrew knows that a boy's lunch of 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish is not going to be, I mean, it cannot possibly feed these thousands of people. But he also knows and has already witnessed Jesus doing the impossible. And so without hesitation, Andrew brings that boy with his lunch to Jesus. And Jesus had everyone to sit down. He gave thanks for the meal and then had his disciples, you know, to distribute the food among the people. And when everyone was full, the scripture says, when everyone was full, Jesus then had his disciples to gather up the scraps, and it filled 12 baskets full of leftovers, 1 basket per disciple. And the reason that is because Jesus wanted each of his disciples to understand that God can turn small things into abundance. Amen? He can turn it into abundance. And once again, Andrew's seemingly insignificant effort of quietly going among the people, trying to find what little food he could, became so significant that the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle, the only one that Jesus performed that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. The only one. Number 3. Andrew brings some Greeks to Jesus. Now, so the third time that we see Andrew is in John chapter 12. So turn your Bible over there a few pages. John chapter 12. Now I want you to look at verses 20 through 22. John 12. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now, this event took place shortly after Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Jews from all over Judea and Asia Minor had come to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And among the thousands of Jews who came to worship during the week-long celebration would also be Gentile proselytes, non-Jews who had been converted to Judaism. And they would also come there to eat at the feast. Even so, Gentile converts, however, did not enjoy the same privileges as those who were born to Judaism. I mean, when they came to the temple to offer sacrifices like any other Jew, they were allowed to worship only in the outer court of the temple that is known as the court of the Gentiles. If I can get that slide, if you will, please. The court of the Gentiles. Only in the outer court. That's the only place that Gentiles could go. They could go no further. But apparently that is who these Greeks are. They're non-Jews who had been converted to Judaism and had come to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. And ever since Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it happened just a few days before this, I mean, there was much chatter in Jerusalem about this miracle worker from Nazareth. So although these Greeks are in Jerusalem to worship, they too had heard about Jesus, and undoubtedly they wanted to get to know him better. Now, John doesn't tell us how they knew that Philip was part of Jesus' disciples. Maybe they watched Jesus. Maybe they were there when Jesus entered the city riding the donkey, and they saw Philip along with his other disciples just exuberantly following close behind. It could be that they may have been observing Jesus and his disciples for quite some time, and just looking for the right time that they could approach one of them and ask if they could see Jesus. But then they come to Philip and they said in verse 21, they said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Will you say this with me? "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." That's exactly what we want to hear from others, isn't it? We want to see Jesus. We want to know Jesus. Can you tell us about Jesus? I mean, as a pastor, I mean, there's no greater joy than to hear those words come from the mouths of those who are truly seeking Christ in their life. Now, Philip, instead of taking them to Jesus himself, went to find Andrew and told him about it. And then Andrew and Philip went together to tell Jesus. Now, we don't know the reason why Philip, wanted to tell Andrew first. I mean, it could be because he knew that Andrew was a very decisive person, and that whatever he decided, that's what they needed to do. And so whatever it was, he decided to go there, and they both brought, the Greeks to Jesus Christ. But after Philip and Andrew told Jesus about the Greeks wanting to see him, Jesus goes into a long discourse about his crucifixion, verses 23 through 33. Nothing else is said about the Greeks here. They tell Jesus about the Greeks, and then Jesus talks about his crucifixion. Now we know that through Christ's death on the cross, that the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility that separated Jesus from the Gentiles, the Greeks, was destroyed. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. And although these Greeks that Andrew and Philip brought to Jesus did not have the same rights, if indeed they were Jewish proselytes, they did not have the same rights and privileges as the Jews, even though, again, they were possibly Jewish converts. But soon, along with the Jews who seek Christ, they will be one. They will be one through the shed blood of the cross. Paul reminds us, in referring to those who give their lives to Christ in baptism, in Galatians 3, verse 28, he says this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are what? One in Christ." You are all one in Christ. The last mention of Andrew is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, where he had gathered with the other apostles after witnessing the ascension of Jesus into heaven. The apostles are among other disciples of Christ, and they're praying and they're waiting for the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus promised he would send to them. As soon as he got to the Father, he said, "I'll ask my Father, and he will send you the Counselor," John 14, 16 to 17. And although there are no other Acts of Andrew recorded in the New Testament, there are writings of church fathers. These are those who are historians who wrote after, you know, the close of the first century and then the second century, says they wrote that Andrew was responsible for spreading the gospel through Asia Minor and Greece. Through Asia Minor and Greece. Tradition suggests that Andrew was crucified by the Romans in Patras, southern Greece. And like his brother, he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same fashion as Peter. And so they crucified him on an X-shaped cross. By most accounts, Andrew hung on the cross for 2 days before dying. And as he was there hanging on that cross, as passerbys came by, he would tell them, "You need to give your life to Jesus to be saved." He continued to share the gospel, if indeed that tradition is true. You know, Andrew's life might appear unassuming, especially compared to his brother Peter. But he was one to be used wherever God needed him. That was Andrew. Just wherever you need me, God, that's where I want to be used. And thank God for people like Andrew. I mean, they're the quiet individuals, you know, laboring faithfully but inconspicuously, giving seemingly insignificant but sacrificial gifts. These are the very people who accomplish most for the Lord. They really do. They don't receive much recognition, but they're not seeking it either. They just steadily serve the Lord whenever and wherever they can. So let me ask you this morning as we close this lesson, are you a Simon Peter or are you an Andrew? Well, the church needs both, okay? The church needs both. But sometimes the Andrews in the church, when they look at the Simon Peters, they think, man, I can't live up to that guy. I can't do the things that he does. I'm just not the kind of person that can just, you know, talk to others, you know, like he does. You know, I'm just going to do my ministry in the back, and I don't want the limelight. I don't want to be in charge. I just want the limelight. But it's those people, I believe, and really, we probably have more of Andrews in the church than we do Simon Peters. We have more Andrews. And those Andrews are those servants. They don't get much recognition. You know, they're not seeking any recognition. They're just out there serving the best they can. You know, they're out there serving. They're out there telling people about Jesus the best they can. They're inviting people to worship. They're doing things like that. But again, they're not in charge. They're not trying to be in the limelight. They just are working for the Lord to serve Him whenever and wherever they can. We're going to be closing this with the praise band in just a moment here and closing this lesson today. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and the invitation song, again, is always just, it's just there. It's a tradition. It's there for us to just keep in mind and help us to reflect on our own lives. What is it that God is wanting of me? How does God want me to serve? How does God want me to be one of His disciples in His kingdom? What does God want? Maybe also what happens when we sing the invitation song, we realize how we fall short. We realize that, I'm not a Simon Peter. I'm not even an Andrew. I'm none of that. And we need to look at our lives and say, God, where do I serve? Where can I serve? What can I do better? Maybe you know, even like Peter, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where Peter, you know, was just, when he fell before Jesus, when Jesus, with this great massive catch of fish, falls before Jesus and says, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner." Maybe there are some here today that said, man, the God doesn't want to have anything to do with me. In fact, people may be even thinking, this church wouldn't have anything to do with me if they knew what kind of person I am. But see, I want you to understand that God knows exactly the kind of person you are. And He loves you anyway. He loves you. And if you're not a Christian, he wants you to give your life to him. That's what he wants. He wants you to be with him in heaven. So if you're here today, and if we can pray for you, if we can help you, if I could talk to you about what it means to give your life to Jesus, will you please give us that opportunity today as together we stand and we sing.
Even when my skin seems
Gets to me every time. A song was sung at my son's funeral. It just gets to me. Beautiful, beautiful song. Is there going to be a young adult class, brother, tonight?
Yes, sir.
Okay, a young adult class at 6. Craft and Connect is going to be this Saturday from 9 to 5. This is for anybody who enjoys different kinds of crafts. You can actually bring your own project, whatever your project is, bring your favorite project, bring snack foods, drink to share. It's from 9 to 5, but you can come and spend an hour or two or spend all day, just whatever you want, but just bring your projects and enjoy the visit. On Sunday, June 29th, we're going to be having a movie night. We are going to show the movie, The Blind. It's going to be a free movie, free popcorn. I think there's going to be some drinks and some other things, too, that we're going to have for all free. But what we want you to do, we want you to start inviting people to come to that, reaching out to others. I've done a lot of research about this particular movie, that this movie has literally, the movie has literally brought thousands of people to Christ, the movie. And so invite your friends, your neighbors, bring them to come. It starts at 6 o'clock. Again, free movie, free popcorn, drinks, snacks, things like that's gonna be available also, all free. Vacation Bible School is for July 7th through 11th. This is from 6 to 8 each evening. The theme is God's masterpiece. The passage of scripture that we're using is Ephesians 2, verse 10. That's the main verse there. Don and Bonnie Martyr are the ones who will be putting this together and be working with this. They're the directors of this. So if you have any questions or anything like that, be sure to see to them. In fact, we're going to have a meeting